she needs Jesus. Since she has a lot of the ailments, right? That's why she needs Jesus. She needed this empowerment. She needed a miracle. So how do we continue to pray, to pastor? What will you do? How are you going to say? What are you going to say? You know, usually we have to talk more testimony. You know, good testimony can just encourage her pray more. Because God showed no partiality. Someone received God's blessing. Of course, if we have faith, keep praying, God will also show mercy to us too. Okay? Faith is victory.
If we drive a car, after the car reached to about 200,000 miles, every part has problem, right? The brake had problem, steering wheel problem, transmission had problem. What does that tell us? You're ready to change a new car, right? Also, when the elderly sister has so many problems, even though she pray and feel that God help her, the pain goes away. But we have to use indirect or direct, all depends on the truth seeker, right? To let her know that you need to have a new car, right? A new hope. Oh. So just gradually guide her into a hope of eternity, eternal life. Yeah. And how can we have that? Receive the baptism as soon as possible. Before that, study the truth. Oh. And in terms of physical illness, you can continue to pray. But this is not the most important part. Oh. And get her prepared.
Okay, so let's go to another section. Preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. Because we have so many questions. We answer the theme, the question from the theme first. Number one, huh? Brother Mike.
How do we preach to people who identify as lesbian, gay, bisexual, trans, or queer, LGBTQ? If an LGBTQ friend is willing to come to church with us, should we inform members beforehand of their sexual orientation if we think that it may influence the way members will treat them?
Okay. What is LGBTQ? Oh, so is it. Okay, I got it. And creeper, what is that? Huh? Creeper, what does it mean? Okay. So is this kind of friend willing to come to church with us? Shall we inform member beforehand? If we don't... If the friend is willing to come to us in the church, it means he or she wants to change. The person must be a willing heart, you know, for salvation. Right? So come here to listen to the truth. Then repent and change it. By relying on the Holy Spirit, be transformed into a new being, right? So we are not going to have this kind of person come here and then feel good. I'm okay. I can remain in my way and then be safe. So we don't have to especially make it a big issue. Oh, this is the kind of person come in. So we have to be very careful. But if we bring such a friend in, then you have to really pay attention because you know it. You are the one know the person best. So we have we have to keep an eye on it, so to prevent things happen, right? But we don't want the whole church have different eyes to the person, and then this called showing partiality. So we have to have the best night is we try to preach the person the truth. So in Jesus, his or her life can be changed. Okay. So my opinion is everyone come to listen to the sermon with a pure heart, the same, right? As long as he has a humble heart, then he will receive the message. And this next, he have to consider what he or she should change. Supplement.
Important principle. Huh? Jesus Christ loves sinner, but he cannot accept sin. So, for this type of people come, we can be friendly to them, to accept them. But we have to let them know the biblical standard, all their behavior is not right. Yeah. And another thing is, right now, most of the Christianity already start to accept homosexuality. If this group of people have been attending many churches, they feel welcomed. And in other church, they accept their homosexual orientation. But our church is different. So we have to look into the person come to the church really want to accept the truth. Or they come to the church, try to spread a message. Try to have an agenda come to the church. Be very careful, about this. Yeah.
Okay. So, number two, next. May I have Sister Rebecca to read.
Are gay people saved by Jesus Christ if they are baptized in TJC? If yes, are there biblical verses or examples to support it?
Okay, thank you. So, gay people, are they saved by Jesus Christ if they are baptized in TJC? If they agree, right, to change, repent, and then make a resolution, commitment to be a new being. Then, of course, we baptize. But we will maybe go through a very details about their life, right? So, is any biblical support? Of course, you know. Right? Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans. Verse 16. Chapter 1, verse 16. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe. Everyone believe. If this the gay believe in Jesus' salvation, through Jesus, their behavior can be different. Their mind could be renewed. Then, of course, baptism is for the remission of sins, right? So, there are more biblical to support. We don't have to go through, you go back to check the Bible by yourself, you know it a lot. God loves the world. Supplement. 第三题，第二题。
啊，第二题啊。Yeah, all the sin we committed before the baptism, all will be forgiven. So after the baptism, we start a new beginning, start a new life. Oh, yeah.
Okay. Number three. Father, this is my friend, Joseph Zhou. Joseph Zhou.
My friend at another church says she's sometimes touched by the Holy Spirit. How do I explain that the Holy Spirit you should always have and that it's important to be constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit?
Okay. So this is related to other Christians in different churches also say they have a Holy Spirit. Sometimes touched by the Holy Spirit. Touch, right? Moved by the Holy Spirit. But not just the abidance of the Holy Spirit, right? So there's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is a movement, but we have to preach to them to receive the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the abiding Spirit, always to teach us, comfort us. Is another helper. So I think it's important to preach the doctrine about Holy Spirit. We probably don't have to go in too much. Let's continue in number four. Because we have very limited time. Number four. Sister Irene, please do it.
Some people may notice our agenda to bring them to the faith. So how do we develop or start a conversation with someone? Should we only preach to those who are seeking the truth? When can we tell there's no point to preach to the person because they have a hard heart? How should we keep in touch with them?
Thank you. Our agenda, huh? Of course, we wanted to preach to them, right? They will know. But should we only preach to those who are seeking the truth? Sowing seed. Right? Sowing seed. So we preach. But God will bring those who belong to Him. God's sheep will hear His voice. When can we tell there's no point to preach to the person because they had a hard heart? If you tell people have no interest in the truth, then of course you don't spend that much time, right? But just keep in touch. Keep the channel open. So when time is there, then the chance, with the chance, then we bring. So how shall we keep in touch with them? If we have any Hosanna outreach, we have a spiritual communication, we send the invitation card and to inform, send an email, right? It's very, very easy. Or just phone call or oral invitation too.
Okay. We have to be friendly to everybody. If everybody were friendly to them, invite them for the evangelical service, there is no so-called agenda, right? The so-called agenda is, for the most ordinary time, we just don't develop a relationship. But when particular period of time, all of a sudden, you are very warm to them, right? And they will start to suspect, how come In the most ordinary time, you do nothing, and all of a sudden you feel you're so interested about me. They will suspect an agenda. So just be friendly to everybody. Then they will not suspect about your agenda.
So that means we have to do this preaching work in our life, right? So if we have chance, we talk to our friend, we mention to our faith, then we show them what the church we belong to. And that's why we keep saying we invite people to come. So in the church, we have so many testimonies. One brother, he came to believe in TJC because his classmate, which is a sister just preached to him three years. Every time when the ESSC come, then she always invite him, come to my church, listen to the sermon. After 3 years, in one particular night, Friday night, he was in this situation. He just remembered what the sister said. And then he decided to follow the direction and to the church. And then during the night, he heard the message. And then he was very touched. Later he came to the church, and received baptism. So 3 years. So every time she preached, he always said no. But this is how God moved a person. And then at the right time, he came in to listen to the message, and then he just believed. Okay. So let's do it. Make it become our life. And to this always we share with others what we have received. Number five. Brother, another Joseph, okay. Joseph.
What are some ways to continue preaching to someone who refutes what you tell them from the Bible with passages from the Apocrypha, Catholic, Book of Mormon, or some other religious text they believe to be divinely inspired?
Okay. What are some ways to continue preaching to someone? And they have a different faith. They're reading different scriptures. They have their own understanding to the Bible too.
The reason, first we have to stand firm on our own belief, otherwise we will be swayed by their theory. The reason we believe Old Testament is because Jesus Christ quoted the Old Testament. The reason we believe New Testament because we follow the New Testament and the Holy Spirit will descend. So we know New Testament is authentic. And since the Old Testament and New Testament are authentic, so the Catholic Church, they add about what, 6 or 9 books, or the Book of Mormon, that is not identical with New Testament and Old Testament. So we have to be watchful in the teaching from there. Sometimes it's very difficult to refute with them if they stand very firm about their own stance. Still, the best way is introduce the Holy Spirit to them and ask them to pray for Holy Spirit. Once they receive Holy Spirit, then everything becomes nature. And second is to testify our personal transformation to them, our personal experience about God.
Yeah. Regarding to the Book of Mormon, is a their concept of Bible, the Holy Bible, is contradict to what we have. Because we believe the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, most especially in New Testament, we believe the epistle, the scripture must somehow relate to the apostles, right? So the last book, Revelation, is Apostle John wrote it, and then he special said, and this is the end. So for someone, they have an opinion, this open inspiration. They consider Revelation could be open to everybody and anyone. They proclaim they have a divine revelation, and then they add the content in. So they put this a special book to live it up as the same authority with the Bible. So it end up just like a personal thought or inspiration, but did not go through the evaluation or the test of the apostles, because right now there's no way to be proved, right? So that's why we have to understand Bible is the frame, the God's word for us for salvation. It's sufficient already. The truth has been delivered. There's no need to add more or new content. Oh, the Holy Bible is sufficient for our salvation already. Okay? In the name of Jesus, we continue this section regarding to preaching the gospel. Number 6, please. Okay, number 6. Regarding to the Trinity and the oneness. One true God. Sister Emily. Emily Xie. Oh, hold on. 没关系啊.
I had an opportunity to preach to some Christians recently. Part of our conversation led to Trinity versus Oneness doctrine, and they said that not believing in the Trinity negates the effectiveness or purpose of Jesus' ministry. I didn't know how to respond, so I just let them finish their thoughts and ended the conversation, but also invited them to explore our church website and doctrines more. Since this encounter was entirely spontaneous, I definitely could have tried steering the conversation better. But I want to know, are there ways to more effectively counter or explain Trinity versus Oneness doctrines when talking to other Christians?
Okay, thank you. So, here the question is, are there ways to more effectively counter or explain Trinity versus Oneness doctrines? When talking to the other Christians. Yeah. There's all different ways to explain it. To me, we probably have to focus on salvation. Because actually Trinity is all end up they talking about one true God too. But their ways, how they explain this salvation, they comforted to the unity or oneness in spirit. So they divided the God who is the spirit one into different so-called the persons or Godheads. So we learned the one true God in the past CYC, right? Do you remember which year we studied this one true God doctrine? Last year? Or 2013? I believe we talked about one true God before. Any supplement from Yang Chan Dao?
Yeah. Oh, okay. Godhead, Trinity, Godhead is the most difficult theological issue. Has been under debate for thousands of years. But unfortunately, a lot of truth seekers, when they come to the church, for first issue, they want to study Godhead. Oh. And the Trinity and the only one true God, a lot of time they use the same verse from the Bible. Oh. So if you listen carefully the way they interpret, a lot of time they don't know what they are talking about. Really. Oh. So the best way is don't engage with that kind of debate or discussion, because that's very profound, unless really receive Holy Spirit, give us spiritual wisdom so we can understand. Now, but the conclusion of Trinity and only one true God, that's very important. The only one true God conclusion is Jesus Christ is God Himself. Right? And Trinity believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this conclusion has something to do with baptism. For those who believe in Trinity, they baptize people in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For those who believe in only one true God, they baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is the most important part. So the conclusion is the most important. And for those who believe in Trinity, we just ask them a very simple question, right? Can you find anywhere in the book of Acts people baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? They cannot find out, right? Then for what you are emphasizing so much about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right?
Okay, so Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, right? Or 19. The verse mentioned about the name of Father, you know, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? But this is singular name. So we know this is Jesus. It's just by the Father, but the Son and Holy Spirit is no name. Right? So in discussion about this subject or this topic, it do need a Bible. You know. So not just saying or talking, because we will get lost too if we don't have a Bible verse to support. You know, so it requires a study in depth, verse to verse, to understand what that means. So I think what the question asks is good. Let the person to finish their thought, the talking, but don't be confused by them. We have to understand our doctrine too. Bring them to the church and talk to the minister, you know, to someone, sit down and study. And at the same time, pray. If they receive the Holy Spirit, they understand better. Okay? So this is a very difficult topic to deal with. But in the working power of Holy Spirit, they understand. So we have so many different brothers and sisters. They believe in Trinity before, but once they come to TJC, receive the Holy Spirit, then study the doctrine, they understand. Now, Jesus, He is the only Savior. So, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the Son, this Son, carries these four titles. Already mentioned about, He is the mighty God, right? Jesus. So we baptize in His name. He is the name only carry out the authority for remission of sin. Okay? So, we finished preaching the gospel. Let's jump to basic belief, number one. Basic belief. Sister, or brother Isaac, basically. Isaac Huang.
Some churches said that they also have the Holy Spirit, but I've never seen or heard what their Holy Spirit is like. Have you experienced it? What was it like?
Okay.
The question asked very like sounds like a true seeker. Have you experienced? What was it that? Oh. Is there any truth seeker here? Then you have to go through the truth seeker class. Think about Holy Spirit.
The other Christians, they proclaim they have Holy Spirit.
Oh, okay. One of the important reasons, two important reasons. One is most of Christians were taught they have Holy Spirit. From day one, they come to church and they already have Holy Spirit. Right? So they thought they have Holy Spirit. The second reason, in their church, there's nobody receive Holy Spirit. So there's no way to compare what is true Holy Spirit or who has no Holy Spirit. Because everybody had no Holy Spirit, then everybody thought they have Holy Spirit. If somebody receive Holy Spirit, and they will have a comparison, you have, you don't have, that's very different. Yeah. That's the answer.
Okay. So have you experienced it? What was it like? I encountered one case in Africa. There's a Christian from other denomination. Actually, there's three men. They say they also have Holy Spirit. They come to study with us. And then we pray together. In the prayer, I saw how they pray in tongue. They pray just like speaking a language, but without any, no one understand, right? Just word, but just like a speech, And the tongue, they speak very fast. And then the pitch, higher and higher. At the end, just like shouting. And they are so excited, you know. Also, body movement. This is a very, you know, energetic. And the high pitch, and so loud. But when we pray, we know the Holy Spirit, right? Speaking in tongues. So with joy and with a peaceful, you know. So we observe another preacher together, and we thought, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's an evil spirit, you know. Because the people just like crazy. So then we say hallelujah, amen. Actually, in the heart, we kiss our demons. And then we conclude and then explain. Because the person who pray in that way and then say, proclaim he has Holy Spirit, he just continued to pray in his way. But the other guy, we talk to him about how to pray for Holy Spirit, say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. This man just follow, obey what we said. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And then after prayer, we can tell this man actually received Holy Spirit, speaking in tongue like us. But the other guy just keep in his own way, and then after prayer, he's so exhausted actually, the person. But the person who received Holy Spirit, then he taught us, it's different. What I have received before, it's not Holy Spirit. Yeah. So this is what in 1 John chapter 4, right? The Apostle John said, if they receive the Holy Spirit, they just like what we have received, and then he will listen to us. This is the way. Okay. So the Holy Spirit, I think, you know, once we have a chance to meet other Christians, especially for those who from Pentecost Church, we will see. We have more experience. Go out to preach, you will know. Okay? So in the spirit, you can sense it's different. It's not the Holy Spirit. We know it. Number two. Can foot washing be done by anyone, or does it have to be by the church worker? So basically, who can perform the sacrament of foot washing, right? Is it must be someone, or can be anyone be okay? The answer is we have to be someone be sent. So let's turn to this verse, John 13. It's not necessary to say it must be a preacher or pastor. But this is what Jesus mentioned already. John 13. 13 verse 20. 13:20. So verily, verily, I say to you, he who receive whomsoever I send receive me, and he who receive me receive him that sent me. So for foot washing, as long as the person means sent by the church, then he performed the foot washing. So that's why in the church we sometimes saw a sister who has been sent by the church to wash the sister's feet, right? Or the brothers. That no matter who must be sent first. But the church will send someone who are filled with the Holy Spirit, have a good reputation, have faith, really very firm in this doctrine in this church. Yeah. So the key is someone must be sent. Okay? So this is number two. Let's go to the idols and evil spirit. Number one, are we allowed to eat food from restaurants that has idol? Related to daily life, right?
The Bible says we should not eat the food that has been offered to the idol. That is a criteria. So if we have doubt that this restaurant have set up an idol there, you have doubt, you just don't eat there. Or you go in and ask first, right? Have your food been worshipped to idol? Yeah.
If we ask, it does offense, right? Because this relates to our faith. If you are not sure, you ask. If they say no, then if you decide to go in and eat with peace. If you doubt it, you don't feel comfortable, and then don't go into that. Go to other restaurant, right? It's easy. Make the eating so joyful, right? Without any burden, so that we have good digestion. Really enjoy the meal. Okay. Number two. Yes, Felicia. Hairstone. That's what? Oh, 发廊. Oh. If you go to this kind of service and then someone worshiping idols, you mean? It's okay to there, right? So, don't be so cheap, okay? We rather pay a little more to a place that you feel good. This is what we pay for, right? So, this decision. Because if we honor God, okay, we believe God will provide, even though we pay a little more in this service, but God will give us back. So make a decision. Don't make like this kind of a barring issue, you know. we decide go to the place more neutral, we have this, you are free from this burden. Right? Maybe pay a little, how much more? 30%? Or 20%? Okay. $8, $20, $12 different, right? Worthy. You pay it. That's okay. Okay. Let's continue. Yes. What? Halal food. Oh, halal food. 清真寺, right? 清真马家馆, right? There are some restaurant from other faith, Muslim? From Muslim, right?
Yeah. I think I think Urban Council, they did discuss that. And somebody did a research and find out the food has gone through some kind of ritual. So the best, don't eat that.
Okay. If we have a some church already studied, and we go to other places, eat Korean food. It's good, right? Japanese food, too. How about Mexican? We have so many different choices here, anyway. Italian, yes. Okay, number two. That's a long one. Sister, can sister... sister, there's someone. Ruby, please read.
Members describe being visited by evil spirits and/or Satan as not having the ability to move, speak, and seeing or sensing an evil presence. However, sleep paralysis involves a similar experience with hallucinations. Is sleep paralysis just a term Gentiles give to this phenomenon because they do not know it is or may be an evil spirit? Or are they two different things?
So as a TJC member, when will this phenomena of this situation happened? If evil spirit came to bother us during the night, it indicated we maybe have some hole, right? We maybe have something we have to think about, a reponder and reflect, a change, right? So if we view it from our spiritual perspective, evil spirit, you know, being allowed to give us a lesson. But for Gentiles, if they don't believe in God, they have no guidance in their ways. Evil spirit, yes, can just trouble people. Of course, the scientific, they have all different explanation. But from our faith, we interpret it in this way for bring us a good reflection of our life. Because we believe, once we've been baptized in Jesus, we have been protected by God. Okay? So we know how to deal with it. Hallelujah, right? Kiss our demon. So, are they two different things?
Supplement. No, we heard quite a lot of testimony during the time of sleeping, have that kind of experience, and as soon as they shout out hallelujah, then it's gone. Oh, so the name of Jesus is very powerful. Yeah.
Say if this kind of the this is called hallucination, right? It will keep coming, right? may become a, you know. But if the evil spirit try to bother, this after we repent, after we cast out demon, after we shout hallelujah, we'll be fine. So because we believe in Jesus, so that's why the name becomes so powerful. As long as we really cultivate ourselves, be careful in our life, we have peace. No worry. And we know if this kind of happen, this thing happen, then we have a way to escape. And we will be better. Okay? Let's go for Bible first, okay? Bible. Number one. According to, yes, parable of the soul. And Justin, please read.
According to the parable of the sower, the seed is the word of God. Matthew 13, verses 1 to 23. What is considered sowing the seed? Is it only the word of God? Can a seed be sown without his word? How do we bring seeds to maturity?
If you study the parable, sowing the seed, so the seed, Jesus explained the parable well, right? So the seed is the word of God. And how about ground? The ground represents the heart, right? The heart, human's heart. And what is the consider sowing the seed? We go out to preach, right? It's spread the gospel to somewhere. The seed may be far into different places. And then come out with different result. And so, can a seed be sown without his word? So what is a seed? I don't know. I don't understand the first. Can a seed be sown without his word? Then it's empty. Empty seed. Yes, Felicia. Microphone, please.
Oh, okay. Okay. So my question is, can a seed be sown without his word? And what I mean by that is, can you, when you're preaching to other people or you're trying to bring other people to God, the seed, can it be like the way you live your life, not necessarily using the word of God, like, to bring people to church? That makes sense. Or just for example, the way you live your life, or like, yeah.
But in the Bible, Jesus already explained it. Uh-huh. The seed is the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
So we preach to others first by word.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So this is a way also Apostle Paul, he preached in 1 Corinthians 2, in Romans 2, by word first. But not only by word, but also by power of Holy Spirit, right? And then our life. So word, gospel is the first thing. So must come out with the word of God. So how do we bring seed to maturity? God give an increase. So you don't know how God will make it. So in Mark chapter 4, so the seed grow. Chapter 4, verse 26 to 29. You read it. God actually make it grow, and then eventually bring fruit. So how do we bring seed to maturity? And we just keep watering, right? So we do our part to care, but God will make increase.
Okay, so the explanation which Jesus gave, so that's like the only explanation for the parable. You can't interpret it any other way, right? So Jesus
is a standard.
That's a standard. Okay.
Yes, because it is, or Jesus already, he didn't say it already, right?
Mm-hmm.
Then we apply into the different area. It's application, okay. But not necessary. Your application maybe not to others too. Okay. Solomon.
DJC way of interpret the Bible is with the Bible interpret the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that is the safest way.
Mm-hmm.
So in the particular chapter, Matthew chapter 13, seed represent the words of God.
Mm-hmm.
But if you look into concordance, in other part of Bible, probably seed referring to something else.
Oh, okay.
But it cannot mingle together, yeah.
Okay, thanks.
Okay, number two. Brother Samuel.
Me or him?
Samuel.
Why did Paul baptize the members again in Ephesus? Again, even though they already received John's baptism, was John's baptism not full immersion in the name of Jesus, etc.?
So in Acts chapter 19, it's because the different baptism, John's baptism is baptism of repentance. And John baptized the Jews also fully immersed, right, in the Jordan River, but of course not in the name of Jesus. So the baptism is for remission of sin, not only for repentance. And Paul re-baptized them because the baptism must have the witness of the Holy Spirit. So he received Holy Spirit already, and he performed the baptism. Right? So make the baptism, water baptism, effective for remission of sin. And that's why, even after baptism, they cannot receive Holy Spirit yet. But once received the effective baptism, and then Holy Spirit just came. Okay, number three. How do you know regarding times in the Bible? Times, different times in the Bible. Example, 1,000 years in Joel. Is this literal or not? And B, say, example, 7 days of creation. We take this literally. How do we know? It's 1,000 years in Joel. Is this a... In Joel, it doesn't mention about the 1,000 years, though. Right? In the Revelation. So there are different times, days, right? Of periods or the years. So longest time is 1,000 years. So it related to how we interpret the Bible. So we have to look at the context. Okay? Do some analysis. Contextual context, right? We learn the Bible study prep. Seven days of creation. We take it literally. How do we know? Since there's a proposal for this 7 days creation. We are studying this question too. B. Any supplement for 7 days creation?
Yeah. There are a lot of things we don't understand. If whatever God wants us to know, you will record in the Bible. And whatever is not recorded in the Bible, it will not affect our salvation. So 7 days is a seven period of time or 7 24-hour hours. This is a question. But if we believe, commonly in our church we believe it's 7 days. The reason is, what is the seventh day? Sabbath, right? Yeah. The Sabbath is 24 hours. And a day and night is called one day. If seven period of time, then evening you will sleep long, long time. Right. But however, this is for reference and nothing to do with salvation.
We know God create. Yeah? And Bible says in 7 days, by faith, we believe. And this is how we keep. Members may have different opinion, or some Bible scholar they study and use a different perspective. Try to make the things seem more reasonable. But just like Pastor said, either way, but what we insist now is Sabbath, the 7th day. This is what our doctrine about Sabbath come from. Also in the Old Testament too, right? So the TRC actually is studying this topic. So we have to wait until the TRC members to study thoroughly and then try to find our suggestion about the interpretation. Number four. It's Ephesians 1:23. It is saying that the church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. How does this verse relate to Colossians chapter 1:19, which says the fullness of God dwells in Jesus? So Ephesians 1:23, church, right? Church is a place filled with the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:19, the fullness of God in Jesus. It's just match. It's just match, though, right? Is there any conflict? The Colossians 1:19 explained the Ephesians 1:23. So, the church is the body of Christ. And the church is fullness of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells here among us. And Jesus, he is the fullness of God, the Father. I think we move on to continue. And number five. According to Acts 2:22, why does circumcision need to be abolished? Acts 2:22. So, circumcision. In Galatians, actually, Apostle Paul explained the circumcision. That's in chapter 6. chapter 6, Ephesians, Galatians 6, 15. And Ephesians 3:2-4. You read it and you will know. Okay. So we have about a couple of minutes. Let's go for dating and worldly desires. Number one, can I marry a church sister that is older than me by a couple of years? If yes, is there a biblical reference or example to support it? Regarding the marriage, the Bible doesn't say the limitation of age, but just say one man and one woman, right? To be united together as husband and wife. One husband, one wife. But say if someone wants to marry a sister 10 years older, fine. Accept each other, okay. Right? Or, in the church, we have some cases, the sister may be older, more than 10 years old, maybe almost 20 years. But if they accept to each other, we have no opinion. Okay. But it's as long as in the biblical principle. So it's couple years. Okay. But your parents must be okay too. Any other opinion? Not okay? Okay, huh? How about brother? This is a brother question, right? Number two. What do you do if your friend is dating or deeply in love with a Gentile or non-believer? What do? You encourage, you support, or you try to do something to help your beloved brother or your friend be aware of the consequence or the risk? So I think there are so many different ways. But at least we bring a friend back to the Bible principle about marriage. If we consider if we don't marry in the Lord, what will be the consequence, the result? You will face a lot of the issues later, in which you probably not anticipate right now in this stage. So go. Deeply in love, but just you may just realize life is not that romantic anymore, right? So, what do you do? Let's have Pastor Liang to answer.
The number one question, Yes, in the Bible you cannot find the age limit, but the general practice is almost the same age. You see, God created Adam first, right? And he created Eve. Probably a few days different. But if you want to marry a sister 10 years older, you have to think about the consequence. If you can bear the consequence, then you can consider it. Right? After the sister delivered the baby, he looked like a mother, right? And you walk in the street, so much different. And also the age of delivered baby, there's a lot of practical issue. If you can accept it, of course you can consider it. But you have to know what we are doing. Yeah. The second question, the best way we hold on the biblical principle, even you deeply in love with a non-believer, the only condition we consider marriage is the other party are willing to accept the faith. That will be the safest way. We love somebody else, but we love Jesus more. So for the sake of the faith, we have to stick on the principle. Yeah.
Okay. So in this age, we have to pray for your marriage, right? So pray. And then God will help to guide our heart. So be careful. Don't just easily open your heart to someone else. You know, must be very conservative. You either go in this way, then we enjoy the joy in the marriage later. Okay? Don't make this time of your youth become a regret in the future. So let's go next. Number three. How do you raise up the spirituality of a brother, sister if they are satisfied with their worldly desires? Spirituality of a brother, sister. They are just satisfied because what? Because they don't know, they don't experience, you know, the higher level of spirituality. So how do we do? We do? We pray, we talk, right? We fellowship. We try to make people's eyesight open. So remember the Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18? Right? Or 17. Enlightenment. So pray. Once our eyesight has been enlightened, then we see. We have to keep pursuing the speciality, the joy in the Lord. So we know this orderly desire, it end up just be in vain. We are going to heavenly kingdom. We are not going to live in this world. So pursue those with more valuable, more value in speciality. Number four, is it sinful if you are in a relationship with a church sister or church brother right now? Right now. Is it sinful in a relationship? So, in a relationship means become a boyfriend, girlfriend? Is this kind of the relationship, right? I suppose, right? Is this sinful? No, if this is an age, you consider marriage, but keep holy, right? You know the principle. So, it's a nature at the age of just like 20 some years old. Naturally, you want to get married with someone. But the principle is there. We have to honor God, honor the marriage. Don't go too far. But you have known the principle. If it's a time, then get married. Okay. So right now means encourage. Finish your study. You have known as a student. What are you supposed to do? Right? Finish and wait. Any supplement?
Yeah. All depends on your age, right? If you are still a freshman, then you have to get married after you graduate, right? And the condition of getting married means you have to leave your parents. Leave your parents means independent. financially, physically, mentally, spiritually. So a brother who is in freshman, if you want to get married, it's still 4 or 5 years later, right? And these 4 or 5 years later, as you are keep on developing your mentality, become more mature, your spirituality become more mature, and your worldview become more mature, all of a sudden you find out, thank God I did not marry with the first one I love, right? A lot of people say, right? Because your view keep on changing. This is the first reason, because as long as you are going mature, your view will be different. Now, then you develop a relationship, it will become a bondage. Yeah. The second one, you look into the culture nowadays, so-called boyfriend and girlfriend actually is sex partner. Yes, right? If you look into the college, boyfriend and girlfriend actually is sex partner, namely, most of them, I'm not 100%, right? It's impossible, almost impossible, you develop a friendship, girlfriend or boyfriend without getting involved sexual intimacy nowadays. Oh. So for a person who wants to talk, making boyfriend and girlfriend in the time of freshman, it's a great temptation. Really, it's a great temptation. When the fire put on the wood, close to the wood, you know what is going to happen, right? Yeah, it's the same thing. Now, it makes us a great temptation. So the best advice is if you are in first year, second year, or third year, don't think about it. Only when you are in last year, you are ready, you can be independent, then you can start to think about.
Okay. Okay, so last one. After that, we are going to pray. The personal life, number three. No, it's in the, what the best way to make the most of our time?
Yeah.
Can sister, someone sitting in the back, Joyce, right? Joyce Chen, please do it.
What is the best way to make the most of our time? If we were your daughter or son, how would you advise us to use our time each day? As your daughter or son, how much time would you allow us to spend in Bible reading and prayer? How much sleep should we get daily, etc.?
We have Pastor Liang answer first. Because he is now his grandpa.
I know some of the church members, when they come to the United States, they're financially, they are very tight. So they keep account of every penny they spend. Right? And at the end of the month, the beginning of the month, they make a budget. Right? Ice cream, how many dollars, right? Eat out, how many dollars, right? And in the end of the month, they review one item by one item to see which item can be add more, which items should be, can deduct a little bit, right? By doing so, they can use the money very wisely. Now, I think time is the same. Every day, if you keep a daily journal, right? How much time I watch the TV? How much time I hang out with a friend? How much time I read the Bible? How much time I pray? How much time I sleep, right? And how much time I keep on van talk? Then, in the end of the month, then you can find out, oh, in certain part of time, I can adjust. I can reduce it. In certain part of time, I can increase it. And through this kind of making a budget and review it, we can use the time better and wiser.
Okay. So my suggestion is, let's do an experiment. After you go home from CYC, you do it 1 week. Okay? The next week, you record every single action you do to see how much time you spend. For example, you just make a journal, right? You wake up at 7 o'clock, right? And you record 7 o'clock, I wake up. Then you eat breakfast, take it how long? Okay? You pray how many minutes? You read Bible, you do church, you do your schoolwork, you record it. So be sensitive to time first, record it. Then when you finish it, then you. So we try to do it, to analyze about 1 week. Then you will know how much time you have just waste for nothing, non-productivity, right? Then 1 week, then we start to review it and then try to improve how many actual time I can save for my dairy cultivation. Let's do it experiment. You discipline yourself. Try to make it. If we cannot make it 1 week, how about 3 days? To track your life, then you know where to improve. So at least you do need about 8 hours of sleeping, right?
Okay. So after you make this kind of dish, right, and come back to see preacher hall to review it.
Okay. So unfortunately, we have to pray together now. Okay. So the rest of the questions, if you do need a minister to answer for you, come to them, and personally, then they will answer you too. Okay. Because we cannot answer every single question. So now let's come forward and pray.